turning our Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, and we'll be there for just a moment as we get into a little bit different topic tonight, and we'll go on our way in just a minute. Brother Bragg, come on and sing for us. That'll be a blessing to hear from Brother Mike. So you listen to the song, and Revelation 4, we're jumping right in as soon as he's done. Revelation chapter 4, we're going to take a look tonight. We have been on this survey of the Bible. We're done with the Old Testament. We looked last Wednesday night at the silent years before we get into the individual books of our New Testament, beginning with Matthew. And I want to look briefly tonight at this subject of those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and talk a little bit about the four Gospels as a whole. This will not be really anything that is practical in the way of changing your life as much as it may just enhance your appreciation for the Bible that God has given us. Amen. It's not a haphazard book, friend. It is a God-breathed book, no doubt. And so we'll talk about the four Gospels tonight. It'll not be long. It'll be briefer than usual, but that fits okay with our time, and we'll be on our way. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, help me in these moments. This is more informational, I suppose, and more knowledge than it is practical. But, Lord, we need to know about our Bible, and we thank you for the book you've given us. And we thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ and your glory that is in Jesus, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Wonderful books in this great book called the Bible. Help me tonight to just, Lord, help the folks to understand a little bit about these four great books before we start into them individually. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. Sometimes the question is raised as to why there are four gospel accounts instead of one. Not many things in the life of Christ are mentioned in all four Gospels. A couple of the miracles are mentioned in all four Gospels. Some parts of the life of Christ are found in one. Some parts are found in two, some in three, and like I said, a few found in all four. So why would there be four Gospel accounts instead of one? Well, an explanation is really not necessary, but it is an interesting subject to consider. And especially when you consider that the Spirit of God has done nothing at random in giving us the Bible. And I believe the answer is found in the Bible. We look at Revelation chapter 4, and you understand and realize, according to what studies we've done before, that Revelation chapter 4 is John looking into heaven as soon as the rapture takes place between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Okay? The rapture takes place. You finish chapter 3 with the church at Laodicea. And Jesus is outside the church, and he's standing at the door and knocking. We use the verse for salvation, for soul winning once in a while. It's okay to use it for soul winning. I believe Jesus does knock on the door of the heart, wants to come in and be the Savior. But the interpretation there is not for salvation. It's coming into a church and reviving a church. And Jesus is standing outside asking to come in. When chapter 3 ends, before chapter 4 starts, you have the rapture. You look at verse number 1 of chapter 4. After this, after that last church age, that Laodicean church age, after this, after that's done, then he looked into heaven and he beheld the door was opened into heaven. The first voice said, so forth and so forth, come up hither. And in verse number 2, he's in the Spirit and he beholds the throne. He sees the throne set in heaven. You see that. And he that was to look upon like a jasper, sardine stone, so forth and so on. And in verse number 5, verse 4 talks about round about the throne where the 24 seats. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. And it's all about the throne. And verse 6, and before the throne. So we're looking here into the very throne room of God where he sits on the throne of heaven. The Bible says in verse number 6, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now watch this, verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So you got these four beasts. When John was allowed to get a glimpse of what heaven would be like after the rapture, he saw the throne room of God, and he saw four beasts surrounding the throne room of God, and those surrounding the throne of God. And those beasts were there, those creatures were there to proclaim and protect his glory. You look down at verse number 11, or verse number 9. And when those beasts give glory, notice that the first word is glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne. Look at verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. So you got those four beasts. Those four creatures combined to manifest the glory of God. These four creatures are typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus is the embodiment of the glory of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 14, we beheld his glory. That's the glory of Christ. And his glory was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So Jesus Christ was the embodiment of the glory of God. And these four beasts, these four creatures surrounding the throne of God and giving glory to God, they combine to manifest and are typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lion. The Bible says this first beast was like a lion in verse number 7. That lion represents Jesus Christ as the king. The lion is known as the king of the beasts, the king of the jungle, so forth and so on. The calf, you see, the second beast had a face like a calf. A calf represents Jesus as the servant, the burden bearer, if you will. The one that works and serves and slaves, if you will, represents Jesus as the servant. Then the next one had the face of a man. The third beast had a face as a man. This is a representation of, or a manifestation of, Jesus Christ as the Son of man. You've heard it over and over again. You know it's a vital doctrine of what we believe, that Jesus Christ came into this world as a man. He came in the body of a man. He didn't take upon himself the nature of angels. He took upon himself the nature of a man. He was in a body like you and I are in a body. It baffles me to think sometimes that Jesus Christ was in a body the size of those little boys back there in that infant nursery. Jesus Christ was in a body the size of those little boys back there in the toddler nursery. I look around and see young boys 5 and 6 and 8 years of age sitting out here in the auditorium, and Jesus Christ was in a body the size of you boys. Jesus Christ in a body the size of you teenage young men. He came into this world as a man. And that man, that face of a man, is the manifestation of Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. The fact that He was all man. And then the last beast was like a flying eagle. The eagle. That's picture or typical of Jesus, the Son of God. That wonderful creature, that beautiful bird that flies through the heavens with wingspans, incredible wingspans. We were up at Brookfield Zoo with the girls and Ben and his family last Friday, and we met Hannah and Max, and we had all 5 of the grandkids there. And of course, Nellie's not old enough to know what's going on. As long as there's a bottle nearby, she's happy, all right, and a dry diaper, I suppose. But boy, the kids enjoyed the animals, and there they have the bald eagles at the Brookfield Zoo. There's something majestic about that eagle. Sometimes some of you travel out to Starved Rock in the winter months, and you go out there up and down the river to see the eagles. If you never have done that, that's a good thing to do with your kids. Sometimes you'll see lots of eagles out there along the river out there. And there's something that's very elegant about that eagle. And that eagle manifests Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so these four creatures, by the way, these same creatures were seen in a vision that Ezekiel the prophet had back in the Old Testament at the beginning of his ministry. Same manifestations. This is how many years later? This is 800 years after Ezekiel's vision. And those creatures still surrounding that throne and still giving glory to God and still praising God and still worshiping God. Many of you might remember Sam Gipp's message from Revelation chapter 4 a couple of years ago in December, and how that's what's going on right now as we're gathered in this room here tonight. In the throne room of heaven, these beasts and creatures and seraphims and cherubims are giving glory and honor and praise to God because He's worthy of that. He's worthy. And He's going to get what He deserves. Amen. And so you see these creatures, and Ezekiel saw the same creatures back in the Old Testament. Now, just as the four living creatures are four manifestations of Jesus, who is the glory of God, He's the revealed glory of God, the four gospel accounts are four representations of Jesus as He lived and walked among men, revealing the glory of His Father. That's what John said in John 1:14. We beheld His glory. John said we saw it. We beheld it. Every day that He lived and walked and talked among us, He manifested the glory of God. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Only Jesus. That could only be said about Jesus. That couldn't be said about anybody else. And so as He walked and lived and talked among men, He revealed the glory of His Father. And the four Gospels are four accounts and representations of Jesus as He showed forth the glory of God. In Matthew, the first gospel, Jesus is seen as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and presented as the King of the Jews. That coincides with the lion in Revelation chapter 4. In the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, He is seen as the devoted servant, the suffering servant, toiling as an oxen or a calf, bearing the burdens, doing the work, laboring. That's how the Gospel of Mark presents Jesus Christ, like the calf in Revelation chapter 4. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is seen as the Son of Man, bearing the sins of mankind in a man's body. He bore in His own body our sins upon the tree. When He was hanging there, friend, in that body, it would be just the same as if you and I were hanging there in that body. The pain was not lessened one little bit. The toil was not lessened one little bit. In Luke, He is seen as the Son of Man, which coincides with the face of the man in Revelation chapter 4. And then in the Gospel of John, Jesus is seen as the Son of God, who as a flying eagle came down from heaven and returned to heaven as God incarnate. He did not, I will not agree with those who say that Jesus came to this earth and laid His glory aside and came only as a man. Brother, He did not lay that glory aside. He brought it with Him intact. He brought it with Him and He left with it. That's what that eagle represents, and it coincides with that eagle there in Revelation chapter 4. And John's gospel presents Jesus as the Son of God. So that's one reason why there are four gospels. Each of these four gospels gives us a unique and a special glimpse into the glory of God as revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew gives us that glory as the King of the Jews. And Mark gives us that glory as the suffering servant. And Luke gives us that glory as the Son of Man. And John shows us that glory as the Son of God. Now, there's something else that's very interesting about the four Gospels. You know, we believe that God gave us every word of our Bible by way of inspiration and preservation. That's what this church embraces. Amen. Okay? Now, however, in doing this, God did not work through robots. He worked through men whose personalities fit the very books they were chosen to pen. And that's not too hard for God. He can do anything like He can do that. That's a simple task for the Lord. And so in all of these books written by these four men, these four Gospels, they're not just robots, just men who were used to just pen words down. These men were chosen by God, uniquely by God, whose personalities fit the very books they were used to pen. Matthew. Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. Matthew was a tax collector who, as a Jew, worked for the Roman government. Now, he was not a Roman. He was a Jew. But he worked for the Roman government. He was a tax collector. Being a government employee, he would be knowledgeable about government, and he could write about the matters of government. And God chose Matthew to be the human pen, the tax collector, the government, the IRS employee. Just dumped Matthew in the tank, didn't it? Amen. He's the IRS agent whose pen was used to write about Jesus as the King. And the King is a position of a government. And here you got a government employee writing about a government, the position of Jesus as the King. So God uniquely created Matthew for this specific purpose. Matthew was chosen by God to talk to us about Jesus as the King of the Jews. Mark. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as the suffering servant. Who was Mark? A king? No. Who was Mark? A prophet? No. Who was Mark? Mark was a common servant. Just a common servant who, being such, could write in the language of a servant. They were God's words. But God, through the servant, in the vernacular of a servant, gave us words that revealed to us Jesus as the servant of servants. When you read through the Gospel of Mark sometime, just remember, make a little note in your head to look for the words immediately and look for the words straightway. You'll find the words immediately and the words straightway used over and over and over again in the Gospel of Mark. Think about it. Mark's a servant. Immediately, straightway. Servants are given commands and orders, and they obey them immediately and straightway. And Mark wrote in that vernacular. It wasn't an accident, friend. You think that's just coincidence? That just happened? That didn't just happen. That's not just coincidence. God chose Mark to write in his vernacular about Jesus as the servant. Who was Luke? What did Luke's gospel teach us about Jesus, the Son of Man? Luke was a physician. He was called to Paul, but he was called by Paul the beloved physician. Who better to reveal Jesus' humanity than one whose life was spent studying man? This is no accident. This is no coincidence. This didn't just take place. This just didn't fall into place like this. Luke was a chosen vessel of God, whose vernacular and learning and study, if you will, enabled him to write the words of God with confidence because he understood man being a physician. He understood humanity. And so he presented Jesus as the Son of Man. Then you come to the Gospel of John, presenting Jesus as the Son of God. Well, who is John? If I was to ask you to tell me one thing about the Apostle John, probably 90% of you would say he was the one who leaned his head upon Jesus' breast. He was the one. He was the beloved apostle. Pardon me. He was the one who possessed as it were, the greatest love for Jesus. He was the one who leaned his head over at the Last Supper and put his head on Jesus' shoulder and breast in a display of love for his Lord Jesus Christ. I remember up in homiletics one time, I had a couple of Spanish-speaking young men in homiletics, and they knew English well enough to take the English homiletics course. And I forget the man's name. I still see him every once in a while. He got up to preach, and he was preaching in broken English. He was doing the best he could with the English that he knew. And I took that into account with my grading and so forth and so on. And the thrust of his message was this. You know, there were 120 disciples in the upper room, and there were 12 disciples that were chosen by Jesus. And then there were three who were in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, who went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with him, who went into the Garden of Gethsemane with him. And then he said there was one who leaned his head on Jesus' breast. Talking about John. And he said, I don't know, in his broken English, as somebody who knew Spanish better than English, he said, I don't want to be just like the 120. I don't want to be the 12. I don't want to be one of the three. I want to be the one who is, he said, and he couldn't come up with the words in English, so he said, I want to be in the John place. Boy, God spoke to my heart. And I took my pen out, and I got my 3x5 card out, and I wrote down the John place. If you go back in the archives of the sermons preached here on Sunday morning at Faith Baptist Church, you'll find a sermon called the John place. In that sermon, I exhorted all of us to try to be the one in the John place. Not just one of the 120. Not just one of the 12. Not just one of the three. But there in the John place. What was the John place? The John place was beside Jesus with the head leaning on Jesus' breast in love. That's what John did. Who better to tell us of Jesus as God's beloved Son than John, the beloved apostle? Folks, do you think all this just happened? You think it's just a coincidence that Matthew was a tax collector, a government employee, and wrote about Jesus the King? Think it's just happen chance that Mark was a servant and he wrote about Jesus as the suffering servant and he knew what immediately and straightway meant? Think it's coincidence that Luke was a physician and he wrote about man, Jesus, the man, the Son of Man? You think it's just a coincidence that John was the one who was the beloved apostle and he was the one that was chosen to write to us about the beloved Son of God? I say no, 10,000 times no. It is no accident. It is no coincidence. It is no happen chance. The personalities, the backgrounds, and even to some degree the vocations of these four men were chosen by God to reveal to us His glory as manifested in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's no accident, friend. God did all of that by design. Every bit of it by design. Now listen to this. No one else, I don't think anybody would claim that the order of the books in the Bible is inspired. In fact, we talked about how that chronologically in the Old Testament, some of the books' timeline are out of order. But that's how we've got them. Now, how about the way these four Gospels are arranged? And with Brother Stanek here tonight, I was thinking about this being in my notes when he was talking up here about the Jews and the Messiah. Matthew is the first Gospel. So you come out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. You leave Malachi and you come into Matthew. All of the Matthew is filled with quotations from the Old Testament. There are more quotations from the Old Testament in Matthew than in Mark, Luke, and John. More quotes from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the coming of the Messiah is prophesied. And so here's a Jewish person. He's given a Bible, and he reads through maybe he's given one that has the Old and the New Testament, and he's reading through this thing in order. He comes to the end of the Old Testament canon of Scripture. He leaves the book of Malachi, and he goes into the book of Matthew in this New Testament, and in this Gospel, the first Gospel, there are more quotes from the Old Testament than any other. So this Jewish person is welcomed into the New Testament by reading a book that introduced Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah and the coming King of the Jews. And Matthew is filled with the teachings of Jesus Christ. You have to be careful when we'll talk about. Well, I'm going to get ahead of myself there for next week. I won't get in there. But that's what Matthew was, the very first gospel. Mark is the second book. So you leave Matthew and you go into Mark. Matthew portrays Jesus as king. And then Mark portrays Jesus as servant. But didn't Jesus say that the greatest among you is not the one who sits on the throne and gives the orders? The greatest among you is the servant. And so immediately after Jesus is introduced as the king, the second gospel writer continues on and reintroduces him, if you will, as the suffering servant. And this book emphasized Christ's earthly ministry. Yes, Jesus would someday reign as the king of the Jews, but he didn't come to this earth to sit on the throne and shout orders and exercise authority. You know what? Someday he'll sit on his throne and he'll give the orders and he'll exercise his authority. But he came to this earth with a mission, a purpose, a job to do, if you will. And he came to serve his people. And Jesus, the servant, is emphasized in the Gospel of Mark. So he's introduced to these readers in Matthew as the king, and then he's introduced in Mark as not the king who gives of power and order and authority, but is the servant. And then you get to Luke. Luke has a genealogy that ends with Mary, the virgin who brought the God-man into this world. And what does Luke portray? Luke portrays Christ as the Son of Man who came to seek and to save lost man. That verse is in Luke chapter 19. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to identify with man. His humility in humanity is on display in the Gospel of Luke, and it's full of the parables of Christ. It's all emphasized in Luke's Gospel. So here he's introduced as the king. But wait a minute, he's not just the king. Right now he's not going to reign. He is the king, but he's not going to take his seat on the throne yet. He's going to suffer. He came to bear the sins of many. He came in the body of a man to bear the sins of mankind. And then John is the last of the four Gospels and portrays Christ as the Son of God. After Matthew presents him as king, after Mark presents him as servant, and after Luke presents him as the Son of Man, John makes it clear that this one who is king, servant, and Son of Man, those are all human offices. Right? King, servant, Son of Man. John makes it very clear that he is also indeed God. And Christ's deity is emphasized in the conversations that Jesus has. Think about it. John chapter 6. John chapter 7, John chapter 5, John chapter 8, John chapter 4. I am the living water. If you take a drink from the water that's in me, you'll never thirst again. In his conversations in the Gospel of John, he asserted his deity. John wraps up those four Gospels by saying this king, this servant, and this man is all those, plus he is indeed God. This doesn't really do anything for you practically tonight, but it ought to give you a great appreciation for that book right there. There are no accidents with this thing. There's no happen chance. There's no coincidence, friend. God gave us a boy, when you get to those four Gospels, and it's about the person of Jesus Christ, there's a purpose and an order and a mission, if you will, and a revelation that just 1, 2, 3, 4 falls right into place and came from the pens of men whose personalities and vocations fit the very book they wrote. We got a God-breathed book. Amen. Now, I'll say two things and I'm done. Number one, God has a specific purpose for every life. We can shout about God having a specific purpose. Matthew, the tax collector, writing about the king of the Jews. We can say that's a wonderful thing that God would have a specific purpose for Mark, the servant, writing about Jesus as the servant. We can say that's a wonderful thing that Luke, the physician, would write about Jesus as the Son of Man. And the one who loved Jesus the most, beloved John, wrote about him as the beloved Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? And we can say amen to all that. But I'm telling you tonight, it's no different with every person in this room. God has a specific person for every one of us. Specific purpose for every one of us. Oh, we're not going to take a pen and write Scripture. If anybody claims to do that, we're going to have a talk. Amen. Our job is not to pen the Scripture. I will tell you something. I've got a job. And you've got a job. You've got a purpose. And I will say this. You've got a purpose that's bigger than where you work for money. God brought you into this world to do something specific for Him and for His glory. God has a specific purpose for every life. And listen to this, I'm done. Only Jesus is complex enough that four men from four different backgrounds, cultures, and occupations could write about Him with no contradictions. Only only Jesus. Only Jesus Christ. I'm telling you tonight, friend, this wasn't meant to be practical. It was more just for your information. As we get into individual studies on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, individually they will bless our hearts. But as a whole, I wanted to just take these few minutes tonight, about 27 minutes, and tell you that the four Gospels as a whole, God gave us something very precious and wonderful. It's a miracle book you carry tonight, man. Appreciate it as so. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Our Father in heaven, we love you. Our love for you, our awe and reverence for you is only increased when we study and read and talk about things like this. And God, I look back from in these years now and see you choosing Matthew's pen to write about Jesus as the King, Mark's pen to write about Jesus as the servant, Luke's pen to write about Jesus as the Son of Man, and John's pen to write about Jesus as the Son of God. And I marvel. And I marvel at how you arranged it for us. And I marvel, God, at how you put it all together. Lord, I marvel that in that same way you have a purpose for my life and you have a purpose for every life in this room. Lord, maybe some teenager tonight, maybe the light would click on. God, maybe the blinds would open and the light would shine in. They would see that you've got a specific purpose for their life. They'll live to fulfill that purpose. Bless us and help us, Lord God, to respect you and all, be in awe of you as we ought. Thank you for the wonderful book you've given us. Thank you for the revelation of your Son Jesus in these four Gospels. In your name I ask it.